So I have an opening meditation for you. You might recognize this prayer. It's frequently referred to as the Romero prayer, because a lot of people believe that Oscar Romero, the Salvadoran archbishop who was assassinated, it's attributed to him, but he never actually said it. It was written by a bishop in somewhere in the Midwest. I want to say Kansas, but I'm not sure. So in the Midwest. And he wrote it for a memorial. And but it was then used as a reminiscence of Oscar Romero. So I'm going to read it to you as our meditation. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water the seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and do it well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results. But that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. And I invite you to a few moments of silence to contemplate that as you prepare for worship.
Join me in the call to worship. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you are called. Not do this alone. We dare not try this alone. So we gather as God's people. Lead a life worthy of your calling, a life filled with service and meekness. We come to build up Christ's body in humility and gentleness, with patience and love. Lead a life which reflects your calling, that life of peace grounded in the Spirit. We rejoice in our oneness in Christ. We would share the grace offered to us. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We gather as God's family at the table prepared for us to be fed by the bread of life. And the opening hymn is When the Poor Ones.
Thank you.
Thank you, Marilyn. Do you know that hymn? Anyone? Was it a new one for you? We'll sing it again next week until it's no longer new. Welcome to Petaluma United Methodist Church. I'm Reverend Rob Herman. Today is August 1st. We are celebrating Holy Communion today. I'm just going to tell you how it's going to work now so I don't forget later. Charlotte has carefully planned this entire process. So thank you, Charlotte, and for setting it all up. So what will happen is Ron and Guyanne, our ushers today, will come up and take it first, and then they will direct you up so that we can maintain social distance. When you come up, there are oyster crackers here, very carefully spread out so that you can take one without touching any others. And in here are the little cups of juice. You take your bread of heaven, a little sip of your cup of salvation. You put the cup back into this basket and then return to your seats. Sideways. Right, so you come up the center, and when you return to your seats, go down the sides. Does that sound good? Okay. Did I miss anything? That's it? Great. Thank you. That's what I need. I need to be constantly encouraged. And so with that, let's... Oh, invitation, confession. Confession is one of the steps that we take to prepare for communion. Whatever happens all week, whatever you perceive has separated you from God, God is never separated from you. So I invite you now during this time to contemplate those things that perhaps you feel may have pushed you a little further away from God. And just, well, you'll know in the assurance that... Let me just stop. Let me offer you a moment to consider your personal confessions, and then Charlotte will lead us in our communal prayer of confession.
Please join me. Tender, loving God, have mercy on us. Like David, we have been greedy, grasping for what is not ours, even though we have forgotten your promise that you will fill us with the bread of life. Like the crowd that followed Jesus to Capernaum, yet did not understand what he had given them, we seek bread for our bodies more than we seek the bread of heaven. Forget our sins, take away our guilt, purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Tender, loving God, have mercy on us. Amen.
Hear this good news, beloved community. When we repent, God creates in us a new heart and puts a new and right spirit within us. In the name of Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God, and the beloved community says, Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is from John 6. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This ends the reading.
So we are now in our third week with John 6. You remember Jesus last week was had about 5,000 people gathered, and he fed them, and there were 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish, we assume. And then all the people were so happy about that, right? Who wouldn't be? They came running over to him, and they wanted to make him king. And Jesus didn't want any part of that, or at least wanted to go think about it. So he went off by himself to contemplate and to pray, leaving his disciples. The disciples decided to get into some boats that were on the lake and rowed out 3 or 4 miles. Jesus walks on the water 3 or 4 miles and comes and greets them. And that brings us to today. So now they have apparently gone back to shore, and they are now in Capernaum, and the people who wanted to make Jesus king have gotten into their own boats, or maybe they've gone around the shore, who knows. They have found Jesus in Capernaum, and they want more. They're hungry. Jesus has given them free bread and fish, and they're hungry, and they want more. And I think it's a feeling that we can all relate to. The world that we live in today feels, to me, kind of empty. I always feel like I'm grasping for more, like I want more. Sometimes I don't know what that more is. Intellectually, I think I know, but in my heart, all I know is I'm not full, and I want more. I need more. It's a deep hunger. The world, I think, kind of likes it that way. The world doesn't want you to know what you need to fill yourself so that they, society, the world, the devil, can continue to throw you other things to try to fill yourself up with. You need more stuff, Nora. You know, your house would be so beautiful if only you had this nice new sofa. Ron and Guyanne, you deserve a nice meal tonight. Why don't you go to this nice restaurant down the block that just opened? You know what? Treat yourselves. Go every week. You'll feel so much better by the end of the week because you'll have had a nice meal. Hi, Olivet. You know what you need? You need a nice new outfit so that when you come in and work in the office, you can look nice and clean and fresh. Not that you don't always, but you could look really great, and it would be a great reflection of the church on the community outside, right? See, that's how they trick you, because then they think you're doing something good for the church. It's not just for you. But there's always something that they, the world, know will fill that longing. But we all know, as Christians here who come to Petaluma United Methodist Church every Sunday, that emptiness is for God, right? That's what they call the God-shaped hole. Have you ever heard that? The God-shaped hole. That's what we need to fill that space. But don't feel despondent because you feel that you're not sure how to fill it. John Wesley, remember John Wesley? John Wesley had that feeling. John Wesley was a young student at Oxford, And his brother was there as well, and then they had some friends. They formed what they called the Holy Club. Their idea was that this Holy Club would get together, and they would read the Bible together and pray together, and they would help feed poor people together. They would visit people in prison together. And by doing these things, they would... Maybe it's the battery. Okay. Maybe it's just my fat leans over and press the button. that's how we get the name Methodist. Do you know this? The other students at Oxford at the time made fun of John Wesley, John and Charles, and their friends, and they called them there go the Methodists, because they had this method. So he comes here. Thank you. Oh, yeah, that happens. Anyway, so he comes here, and he's very, very stringent. And it's really not going very well for him. He has some issues with a young lady. I forget her first name. Hopke is the last name. Sue, is that right? Sophie Hopke, that's right. Thank you. Another Wesley scholar. Sophie Hopke, right? So he likes her. She's betrothed to marry somebody else. They go back and forth. Will he marry her? Should she leave this guy and marry John Wesley? And John Wesley's not sure. And it goes back and forth. Finally, she decides, I'm just going to marry this guy, who my fiance. And John Wesley decides, well, you know, you're a little brazen hussy, and I'm going to cut you off from communion, right? Pretty much what he does. And he denies her communion. Well, her father is like the governor or some high-ranking person, and John Wesley gets run out of town, and he returns to England. Despondent, feeling like a failure, his mission has failed, he has failed. He hasn't filled that hole. That hole has just become bigger and bigger, because now he not only does he feel empty, he feels like he's no good. So he talks to his friend, Bowler is the last name. What's his first name? Peter Bowler. My associate pastor, everybody. So he goes to his friend Peter Bowler. Peter Bowler is a Moravian. You remember the Moravians? On the boat when Wesley was going to America, or coming to America, there was a very rough storm. And he was afraid. But he noticed that there were a group of Moravians over there who were singing calmly through the storm. And he was impressed with their faith, that he wasn't afraid. So he made friends with this guy, Peter Bowler, who becomes like a spiritual director to him in a lot of ways. And he talks to him, and Peter Bowler says, you know, you just got to keep on doing it until you feel it. You know, doing all these good works, right? Pray, read the Bible, all these things. So there comes a time when Wesley is invited to a study at Aldersgate. Remember Aldersgate? He doesn't really want to go. He's not feeling it that night, but he goes anyway. And in the middle of somebody reading Martin Luther, founder of Lutheranism, is reading well, no, Martin Luther isn't reading it. Martin Luther had written a preface to Romans, the book of Romans in the Bible. And somebody's reading it, and in the middle of it, John Wesley gets the feeling of his heart being strangely warmed. His heart being strangely warmed, this empty God-shaped hole being filled, I would say, is the same thing. He has the feeling that God loves me. He has he knows intellectually, but there's a difference between knowing, I know things in my head, and just like knowing. So he finally gets that feeling. He knows God loves him, and God has a plan for him, and God wants him to, you know, draw close to it, right? He feels it. He feels it. He's full, satisfied. He's no longer hungry. The problem, I think, with Wesley before, right, because I don't want you to get the idea, oh, well, so I just have to go out and read my Bible every day and do some study with some friends and feed some homeless people and visit some people in prison, then that'll be it and it'll work. John Wesley's problem was those are all good things, but he was thinking transactionally because he was thinking if I do this, this, and this, then I'll get this, right? I do this, I get this. That's not how it works. And that's how he comes up with his theology of grace. There are three parts to grace, according to Wesley: prevenient, sanctifying, and justifying. Do you all know this? Some of you know? Nobody knows this? Well, not nobody. You know. So prevenient grace is the knowledge that God loves you before you are even aware that God exists. Before you're even born, God loves you that much and is spending, I was going to say all of God's time, but you know, there are other things that God, well, God can do more than one thing at a time. God is centered on letting you know that God loves you and wants you to come and be part of God's work. Prevenient grace. Before you're even aware of who God is. Then you kind of discover this, and that begins the process of sanctifying and justifying grace. Wesley had the idea right of doing all these things, but you don't do them with the end goal of this happening. You do them, and as you do them, something happens in your soul that draws you closer to God, right? That hole fills up a little more with God, that you start to want to do those things. And the more you do them, the more your soul expands and the smaller that hole gets, and you start to do these things just naturally. That's how grace works. All free. God's free gift to us. That's how God draws us towards God's self. So that's our mission in the world, is to be out in the world and be that love to those around us and to invite them in to draw us. That's how God uses us to lure people towards God's self. So that's my challenge for you this week when you're out in the world. How can you do that? Where do you see opportunities to be God's presence to those around you who so desperately need to hear this message to drown out the message that the world is sending, that you need new clothes, you need a nice meal, you need more stuff in your house? That's not what you need. We know that. But not everybody knows that, because it's a very loud voice out there. So that's the challenge for this week. Are you up for it? Wow, all right. Pat, yes. Very good. So I'm going to invite you to reflect or comment if you have any thoughts. Where did you see God this week? Where do you hope to see God this coming week? For yourselves, for the church? For me, I guess. Of a joy of gratitude and joy and gratitude. We have some Fijians in the house. God bless you. Welcome back. Good to see you. God, blessings on your journeys, and thank you for being here. God, in your grace, hear our prayers. Good and gracious God, immanent, transcendent, dwelling in the spaces between us, always working to pull us closer together, closer to you. We have lifted up prayers for healing, for comfort. We have lifted up prayers in praise of community, in gratitude for community, in gratitude for people who put their lives on the line for the communities that they live in. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to be hopeful for. Help us not to give in to hopelessness and despondency. Open our eyes to those around us who are there to offer us comfort and help. Open our hearts that we may be there for those who are suffering to offer them comfort and help. We lift up this prayer and all prayers in the name of our brother Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
I have a little visitor up here. Tiny little Our lives are meant to be more than endless striving. So, in our compassion for each other, we share what we have, that none may feel the need to earn survival. In the spirit of abundance and rest, we bring our offerings to the beloved. And let us enjoy the offertory by Marilyn on the organ.
Before I say a prayer dedicating the offerings and tithes, if you are listening to this service on a podcast afterwards, this is being recorded and will be uploaded to the website. If you are listening and would like to contribute to the work that Petaluma United Methodist Church is doing with an offering or a tithe, you can make your donation on our website at petalumaumc.org or by sending a check to 410 D Street in Petaluma, California. Beloved child of humanity, we desire not to call you king, but to follow your way of radical and ordinary welcome. Where we have drawn borders around the bounds of your provision, teach us of our interconnectedness, that we might live in a siblinghood of care. To this sacred siblinghood, we dedicate our offerings. Amen. Community of saints, beloveds of God, we are invited to come and gather at the table of love and liberation, to feast on the dreams of God, to be nourished by but a taste of what God desires to do among us. God calls us from institutional halls of power, from shelters and the streets. God calls us from classrooms and pulpits, gay bars and prison cells. God calls us where we are, from wherever we are, to come and be in solidarity with Christ, who lives and loves on the margins. God whispers, come and live abundantly, turning from all that claims blessings, flow from money, power, or control. Come and love relentlessly, following Christ on paths of uncertainty, taking risks for one another, calling down unjust power from its throne, and lifting up the lowly, the impoverished, the burdened. To answer the call of Christ is to find ourselves, no matter our social location, choosing to align ourselves with the causes of the marginalized, the oppressed, the outcast, and the isolated, with the faith that together we might enflesh new possibilities of healing, of connection, of freedom from all that destroys. When these are the desires of our hearts, we open ourselves to God. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so, let us come to the table, expectant, eager, open to tasting the rich blessings of heaven, born from unexpected places and people and experiences. In this meal, we remember the life, death, and resurrection of the one who still takes on flesh among us today. On the night he was arrested, Jesus gathered with his friends and companions in the midst of a tense and dangerous time. They found each other at table, connecting over the story of a God enfleshed among them. And as they did so, Jesus took bread. Gave thanks to God, broke the bread, and shared it with his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he also took a cup, gave thanks to God, and shared it with his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, breath of God, renewer of life, settle on these gifts and all who gather here, that we might be transformed in our remembrance of your radical love, your eternal embrace, and your grace that makes all things new. For the sake of our shared lives, the life of this land on which we live, and the lives of those yet to come, nourish us and renew our hope that soon Christ may rise again among us. Beloved siblings, this is the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation given for you. Come, for all is ready. And so, beloveds, as you go out into the world this week, labor to bring forth new life. Dream dreams. Pursue visions. Speak of God's goodness in the words of those who would hear. And may the God who breathed life into creation be your delight. May Jesus Christ give hope to your dreaming. And may the Holy Spirit, your advocate and supporter, set your hearts ablaze with a passion for peace. Go and serve our God.